Returning this morning to Matthew's Gospel and chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. We are going to read verse 28 to 34. And when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them an herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what had befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coasts. Amen, and God will bless the reading of that portion of his word. The storm was gone in an instant. The sea of Galilee is calm. The men, the disciples, wonder at the power of Jesus Christ. And the boats sail on, heading east to the Gergesenes, according to Matthew's Gospel. Mark and Luke call the area the Gadarenes, or Gerasa. You might ask initially, why does this area have a few different variations on its name? Well, as the Sea of Galilee has different names used by different people groups. For example, the Sea of Galilee is called the Sea of Galilee to many people. To others, it was known as the Sea of Kinnereth. Another name was Lake Gennesaret. Another name is the Sea of Tiberias, which the Romans used. Different people groups used different names for the same place, because they associated with it in a different way. So the regions round about the Sea of Galilee had different names used by different people groups for the different areas. The Gergesenes, the Gadarenes, Gerasa are all the same place. It's a wee bit like our country, isn't it? Our country is called different names by different people groups, isn't it? Depending on their political views. We live in Ulster. No, we live in Ireland, others would say. No, we live in Northern Ireland. I'm Irish. I'm British. No, it's called the North of Ireland. See, all the variations, it's all the same place and the same people. So the Gergesenes is the one place on the east of the Sea of Galilee. I mention this just an introduction because if you've ever read any modern commentators, they're all a bit daft. And they start making issues about little silly things like this because they're critics. And they say, oh, there's contradictions and oh, it's maybe a different place. And they're really silly. Really silly. Scholars try to make out in their skepticism, this might be different and that might be different. And all they prove in their scholarliness is that they live in a bubble. They live in ivory towers, and they don't live in the real world where this kind of thing is normal. Like I've just given you an example of Northern Ireland and the different names called by different people. Note also, on the east side, this place on the east side of the Sea of Galilee, the Gadarenes, or Gerasa, Matthew's Gospel says there are two men possessed coming out of the tombs. Mark and Luke mention one man. Now, again, I mention this because the critics, in their stupidity, and that's what it is stupidity. The critics say, oh look, there's a contradiction there. One gospel says there's two, the other gospel says there's only one. Which was there? What's going on? The Bible doesn't make sense. Listen, there's no contradiction at all. This is normal language. But let me explain a little bit to you before I tell you about what the normal language means. Matthew is the original gospel. Scholars don't believe that. They believe Mark is the original gospel. Well, I disagree. They call it the priority of Mark. I believe in the priority of Matthew. Matthew was written first. Not Mark, as the liberals say. That's what I say. Okay, that's my opinion. Matthew covers all the events in the life of Christ and is very specific. But Mark and Luke, they focus on different parts of Christ's ministry. They have a different emphasis. Now, of the two men that Matthew speaks about specifically in this account, one, of course, had the preeminence. One was more dramatic, if you like. One was the main character. Well, of course he was. He was possessed by demons that call themselves legion. One was more dramatic. In other areas, Mark and Luke give more detail than Matthew. And yet Matthew's gospel is longer. And there is no contradiction. Now, here's the simple argument, although I'll demolish it and give you a plainer one in a minute. Mark says there was Matthew says there was two men. Mark and Luke says there was one. Doesn't two include one? Where's the contradiction? And we use this type of language every day in normal life. It's not something for scholars to get hung up on. That proves they're in the bubble, you see. In normal life, I can say to you, and I'm going to give you an example. I can say to you, when I was in the London City Mission one day, I was preaching at a special service in the hall, and there was lots of people in, and the local Bishop of Battersea was actually there as well. And I preached the gospel, and after that meeting, a man came and talked to me. And he said to me, how can I get converted? No, that's true. But if you take from what I've just said, if you get the impression that only one person talked to me after that meeting, you'd be wrong. But I am specifically telling you that that day after the meeting, there was one man in particular that came to me and asked that question. That doesn't mean nobody else talked to me after the meeting. Sure it doesn't. Now, we use this language in everyday life. And that's exactly what you've got in the Synoptic Gospels. There is no contradiction at all. Matthew says there was two. Mark and Luke are talking about one particular man that was there. We use this language every day. I could say I went to Samuel's school and I said hello to the teacher on Monday morning past. Well, doesn't mean I didn't say hello to anybody else. Sure it doesn't. But I'm telling you about a specific person. Well, that's exactly what the synoptics are doing. And for scholars to think there's a contradiction there shows, again, they're in their bubble. They don't live in real life, in the real world. They just read books, and that's their life, and they don't even believe the Bible. So they're looking for contradictions, so they end up making stupid arguments that even ordinary everyday life proves are wrong. Okay, anyway, enough about that. I'm going to use all three synoptic gospels to give you an overview of this event. 4 points. I'll use Matthew mainly, supported by the others. 4 points. Number one, the place. Number two, the event. Number three, the lesson or symptoms or characteristics of demonic influence. And fourthly, Jesus Christ, the bondage breaker. Number one, the place. It says in Matthew 8 and verse 28, when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes. It says in Mark 5, let me read verse 1 to 5. I want you to have a flavour of the other Gospels in our first point. And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. It says then, I turn over to Luke's account. You get the full picture. Luke 8, 26 to 30. And they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time and wore no clothes, neither abode in any house but in the tombs. And when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it caught him, and he was kept bound in chains and fetters, and he brake the bands and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, what is thy name? And he said, Legion, because there were many devils in him. Okay. Gadara, the Gadarenes, Gerasa, is east of Galilee. 32 degrees latitude and 35 degrees longitude on the world map. The town was inland, not near the Sea of Galilee. And between the town and the Sea of Galilee is a deep ravine pitted with caves that are used as tombs for the dead. Eidersheim, who writes a lot of historical stuff about New Testament times, who's a Jew himself, a Sea of Man, who lived in the late 1800s, says, 15 minutes walk southwest of the town of Gadara is a steep bluff, a steep cliff, descending steeply to a narrow ledge of shore. The whole cliff, he says, is burrowed with limestone caves used as burial tombs for the dead. End of quote. He actually goes on to say that there are still some people that live in those tombs today. Unsavory types. So this is a suitable place for what is to follow. A lonely path to the place of the tombs, 15 minutes away from the town. Why is Jesus Christ crossing the sea to come to this place? This haunted place. Haunted not by ghosts, but by men. Fierce men, as the Bible says. Men possessed with demons. Jesus is coming to meet and deliver these men from the power of evil. That's the place. Secondly, the event. The story. I want to tell you the story and then we'll look at the lessons. Here's what happened. Now picture it. Don't just read it. What you read here is real. It's not make-believe or fairy tales. This happened in real life to Jesus Christ and his disciples. Real men were with him when it happened. They're going across, they're landing on the far east bank. Now on that bank, on that cliffside, are two men. Now according to Luke 8:27, these men had been possessed for a long time. In the past, one of these men, whom we will call Legion, that wasn't his name, that was the name the demons gave him. One of the men who we'll call Legion used to live in the town. That's what it says in Luke's Gospel, from the town. But then it says he came from the tombs because he dwelt in the tombs. He used to live in the town where he was from, Luke 8:27. But now he lived in the tombs, Mark 5:3 and Luke 8:28. Now these demonic men, or this one in particular, he would have been a man of reputation. You know why? Well, he was a long time living in the tombs, possessed by demons. But the Bible says concerning him, he was fierce. In fact, Matthew 8:28, these men were so fierce that no man passed this way. Oh, they were known about. They would have had a reputation. They were known about and feared enough that no man passed this way. People were afraid to go to the tombs. Now the town authorities, according to the Bible, had attempted to capture and imprison this man, Legion. Probably the other two, but certainly this one, we know that definitely. And they had failed. Because often, says Mark and Luke, often he was bound with fetters and chains, which he broke and plucked asunder. Neither could any man tame him. Mark 5:3 and 4. We just read. He was naked. He didn't wear any clothes. When exorcised, both Mark and Luke emphasize in their accounts, once the demons were gone, both these gospels say, he was sitting clothed and in a sound mind. And these men, and one in particular, the Bible says, were always day and night crying out, shouting, roaring in the hills and the caves and in the tombs. Can you imagine? 15 minutes walk, you would hear that. Men roaring in the mountains, the caves, howling during the night and during the day, and cutting himself with stones. Imagine, brethren, this is the story, you see, isn't it? This is the situation. this man living in the darkness among the dead. Fierce, unnatural strength. You ever seen men breaking handcuffs and chains? It's not normal. Savage, naked, cuts and sores all over him, howling and bellowing during the day and during the night, so much that people were afraid to go into that area. Well, Jesus, he commands the boat to beach. And Jesus steps ashore. And the disciples have to follow. And from the hills, from the cave comes these men, and this man, Legion in particular. Luke 8:28, he cried out with a loud voice. Mark 5:6, when he sees Jesus afar off, he ran towards him. That's what it says. How would you react? If you didn't know the end of the story, you've just got off the boat and the reputation was, and you see this savage coming out of the caves, howling and running towards you. This howling man. Back in the boats, lads. Let's go. That's what we do, isn't it? Christ waits for him. This man runs down to the shore from the tombs, and according to Luke 8:28, he cried out with a loud voice and fell down before Christ. It says in Mark 5:6, he ran and worshipped Christ. Let me read to you from Luke's Gospel, which of course I've taken the bookmark out of. In Luke chapter 8, verse 20, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. Mark 5:7. And he cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. Matthew 8:29. Behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Christ questions Legion. What is your name? Matthew 8:9. I've written down the wrong thing. Anyway, our name is Legion, for we are many. Many. Legion is referring, of course, to a Roman legion. It's the soldiers of that day. A Roman legion is made up of 10 cohorts of 480 men. 4,800 soldiers made up a legion. That's the fighting men, not the cooks and so on. That doesn't mean there were 4,800 demons, but it means there were many demons possessing this man. And according to our Bibles, Jesus commands those demons to come out of this man. And the demons begged not to be sent into the deep, Luke's Gospel, but into the herd of swine instead. You could ask the question at this point, what was a herd of swine doing in Israel? They weren't allowed to have swine. The swine was an unclean animal. Weren't allowed to eat it or go near it. Was this a Gentile area? No, it wasn't. I looked that up. Not particularly. It was disobedient Jews who valued money more than obeying God or anything else. That's what it was. Christ gives the demons permission to go into the swine, and you know the story. The swine run off, drives them mad, and they go over down the steep bank, the cliff, and drown themselves in the sea. Note then from that, that in certain occasions, demons would rather even possess animals than have no host at all. And when they do, it drives the animal mad. The men who were possessed are freed from demonic power, and they sit clothed and in a right mind with the Lord Jesus Christ. Which brings us to the third point. The lesson. The lesson has to be signs of demonic influence and possession. We see in this account the influence, if you like, or the symptoms of demons upon human beings. Don't we? And because this man had legion, in particular, he had so many demons in him that we see many of the effects that speak of demonic influence. Matthew Henry says concerning this passage, we see, quote, the way and manner of evil spirits in their enmity to men. This is the way evil spirits influence, and what happens when they influence men. Well, let me note to you then these influences or symptoms of demonic activity. These points are not mine. I made them mine. But I first heard them many years ago in a sermon preached by Al Martin, Pastor Albert Martin, on this passage. Listen to the influences of demonic activity in men. The first thing we notice from the passage is this. Fierce aggression. Matthew 8:28. Exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass this way. Fierce aggression. Secondly, we note an obsession with the dead and death. They dwelt in the tombs. He lived in the graveyard. Thirdly, unnatural strength. Mark 5:4, Luke 8:29. Breaking chains, breaking handcuffs, manacles. Fourth symptom of demonic influence. Mindless bellowing day and night, howling and getting on. Mark 5:5. Fifth symptom, self-harm. Cutting themselves with stones. Sixthly, no shame at immodest dress. Naked. No shame. Seventhly, you could note, demons know who Jesus Christ is. The Son of the Most High God. All the accounts say that. All three passages. Now, take just these symptoms. These influences that demons have over the human personality according to the Word of God. And then look at our pop stars. Probably all of them, yeah? Everything recorded in the gospel, you see in many of the pop stars. What about the TV personalities that don't have a personality? They have a few of these symptoms, some of them, don't they? Rock bands, movie stars, the themes of movies. Look at Western society on Friday and Saturday night. Look at the heroes your teenage child or grandchild has. Are some of these types of people in our society, manifesting fierce aggression, obsessed with death. Look at the t-shirts and the tattoos. Why do I have tattoos, one on each arm of skulls? Look at many people obsessed with death. So many of the rock bands. Look at their album covers. An obsession with the dead and death. Contacting the dead spirits, all the occult. It's one of the main themes in the music industry. Obsession with the dead and death. Mindless bellowing. You ever been at a concert? I've been to many in the past. They call it music that they play in the malls. It's mindless bellowing. Self-harm. Have you any idea how many people harm themselves, cut themselves with blades and knives? A lot of women. Far more than what you think. Self-harm. Is that normal? You're going to say normal human being. No, it's demonic influence. That's what this man did, who was possessed by legion. Immodesty in dress. No shame at nakedness. Oh yeah. The pop stars, the rock bands, the movie stars, the famous people, ordinary society on Friday and Saturday night. Well, what is the main influence here, then? Are these things good, wholesome family values? Not at all. This is what demons do in a man in the scriptures. This is what demons do in a man when they have possessed this man and they have taken over even his very behavior and they begin to control him. Please note what I am not saying. I did not say all pop stars and all movie stars and rock fans and TV personalities that don't have a personality anyway and all the Western society on a Friday and Saturday night are all possessed by demons. I'm not saying that at all. Don't misquote me. But what I am saying is that what we love and do as a nation is exactly what demons would have it to be like, isn't it? If they had their way in people's lives. What's your proof for that? Matthew 8, Luke, Mark 5, Luke 8. There are many possessed. There was a question and answer session last year. The ministers all allowed that there can be possession, but it doesn't happen very much. Of course it doesn't, because we don't see any of these symptoms here. We don't, of course. Do you really believe the Bible? There are many that are possessed. There is much demonic influence in our lifestyles, in our pleasures, in the Western world, in all the world. And if you can look at this passage and see the symptoms of demonic activity in this man, and conveniently ignore them all in the life of our society, you're blind and deceived. The fourth point I want to come to is this. Jesus Christ is the bondage breaker. Mark 5, 14 and 15 says, "And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country as they went, and they went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with a devil and had the legion sitting, clothed, and in his right mind. And they were afraid. See what it says? See what it says in Luke's Gospel, 8:34-37. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. And they came out to see what was done and came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. They also which saw it told them by what means he that was possessed with devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up again into the ship and returned back again. Learn this, brethren. Jesus Christ set these men free. He put the demons out just by speaking. Jesus Christ breaks the bondage of Satan in people's lives, and he's the only one that can. Note secondly, demons know who Jesus is, the Son of God, Son of the Most High God. They know. Thirdly, demons know that there's a time of torment coming. Art thou come to torment us before the time, verse 29 of Matthew's Gospel, look in. There is a hell. There is an abyss, there is a great deep where they do not want to go. Fourthly, note, Jesus Christ saves completely. When he saves a man and woman from sin, or and demonic influence, when he saves someone, what happens? There's a change. This wild, savage man that nobody could tame is sitting clothed and in a sound mind. And actually, if you read all the synoptic gospels, he wants to come and be a disciple. And Jesus forbids him and tells him to go back to the city where he used to live and be a witness there. But the fifth thing you need to learn is this. Jesus Christ, in saving power, delivering from evil and delivering from sin, is not wanted by fools. The people of the Gadarenes were so foolish that they were more afraid of legion sitting clothed and in a sound mind than they were when he was howling and living among the dead and breaking chains and cutting himself with stones. And they asked Jesus, clear off, isn't it? We don't want your change. We'd rather have that man the way he was. They were more afraid of a true convert than legion. What foolishness. What folly. They'd rather have the howling of the demoniac than a Christian. What twisted morals sinners have. What's so true? They didn't care about those men. Not at all. Only Jesus cared. They would have let them go on. Didn't even want them changed. I wonder, was it anything to do with the financial cost? All those thousands of pigs. Money meant more to them than people, didn't it? Finances, their economy. They wouldn't change a thing, so they wanted Jesus to leave. And Jesus did leave.
And he left them as they were.
Fools and blind. There's no greater example in the New Testament. Foolish, blinded people. Then Jesus comes and does a miracle, saves a man's lives, casts out Satan, and they want rid of Jesus. What fools sinners are in their sin. I conclude. I've given you 4 points. The place, east of Galilee, the event, was a real and scary event. Third point, the lesson, the signs of demonic influence or possession. Fierce aggression. Obsessed with dead and death. Unnatural strength. Mindless bellowing. Self-harm. No shame at immodesty or nakedness. All characteristics of demonic influence. Fourthly, Jesus Christ is the bondage breaker. Jesus sets these men free. Demons acknowledge who he is. They know there's torment coming for them. Jesus saves the man completely and he's changed. But Jesus Christ and his salvation is not wanted by fools. Fools. And our nation is a bunch of fools. Because they've rejected Jesus, they've rejected God, and they've rejected the gospel, and they're a bunch of absolute fools because of it. Fierce, no man could tame him. But Jesus can. Jesus did, and Jesus does. He does. Whatever your sin, whatever your bondage, whatever wretchedness you're in, I can guarantee you that Jesus Christ can break that bondage and set you free. Make you his child. Forgive your sin. I have known men who in the past were fierce men. Men who used to be in the Navy. Men who used to be in the Army. Men who used to be in the Armed Force. Men who used to be other things. And you wouldn't want to meet them if God hadn't done a work in their life. Fierce men whom Jesus has saved and delivered from all that. Jesus can save from the power of sin and Satan to the uttermost. So come running to him, fall down before him and worship him. Turn from sin and believe, and you will be set free. Amen, and thanks for your attention this morning.